second book of Samuel, chapter 18, verses 5 to 9, verse 15, and finally verses 31 to 33. And it can be found on page 323 in the church Bibles. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. The army marched into the field to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There the army of Israel was defeated by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair, while the mule he was riding kept on going. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has delivered you today from all who rose up against you." The king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. O Absalom, my son, my son." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. And the gospel reading can be found in John 6:35 and then verses 41 to 51 on page 1070 of the Church Bibles. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. John's gospel confronts us with the two most important questions that we ever have to answer. Who is Jesus? And actually, I'll change that to, how are we going to respond to him? The crowd already knew that Jesus was a miracle worker. They'd seen Jesus change water into wine, gallons of it. He was also recognized as a teacher who'd been authorized by God. In John 3:2, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." And others were intrigued by Jesus' prophetic insight. He seemed to have a way of speaking directly into people's lives, as if he could see the condition of their hearts, which, of course, he could. So Nathan was skeptical at first. John 1:46, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" But later he was convinced. "How do you know me? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And the Samaritan woman was also suspicious to begin with. This is in John 4. "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Only to discover, "He told me everything I ever did." And then there were the healings. With just a word, people were being cured. The crowds were hungry for more. They began to follow Jesus wherever he went. And 2 weeks ago, Kerry told us how Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The crowds were ecstatic. They remembered Moses' words in Deuteronomy. "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." John 6:14 and Deuteronomy 18:15. But as much as the crowds liked Jesus, they were also challenged by him, because Jesus wanted to take them deeper and further. He wanted them to understand that he was far more than just a free meal ticket. When they turned up again looking for another handout, he responded, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life." The crowd were thinking of their bellies, but Jesus was thinking of their souls. The point of all these miracles was to point to Jesus. Of course, the miracles were a blessing to those who benefited from them, but they were far more than that. They were signposts pointing out who Jesus is. The bread Jesus had given them on the hillside was long gone. This was why they were looking for him. But if he fed them again with regular bread, they'd be hungry again tomorrow, because that's the nature of bread. It doesn't satisfy forever. But Jesus wanted to satisfy their spiritual needs. He could see their spiritual hunger, even if they could not. And it wasn't what they needed, it was who they needed. He was the answer. John 6:22-23. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." Actually, John 6:33-35. Jesus' words were bound to cause a stir. First of all, "I am" was a direct reference to God. And secondly, Jesus had the gall to suggest that he'd come down from heaven. And the Jews instantly began to grumble. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" It was as if they'd forgotten in an instant all the blessings, miracles, and wonderful teaching. In their eyes, Jesus was just the carpenter's son from Nazareth. But here's the thing. The minute they dismissed Jesus as a nobody from Nowheresville, they began to switch off. They began to shut themselves off from all the blessings that Jesus longed to give them. Not just in this world, but in the next, because Jesus had just told them that everyone who believed in him would have everlasting life, that he'd raise them up on the last day. But his words were just too challenging for them, so they rejected him and the blessing that he brought. And Jesus knew this would happen. John 6:36, "As I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." the Son of God was standing in their midst and they couldn't see it. The thing about grumbling is it can cloud our vision. Grumbling can also distort our memories of the past. Grumbling can prevent us from recognizing and enjoying the good things that we have right now in the present. And grumbling can destroy our hope for the future. So grumbling clouds our vision. It can distort our memories. It can prevent us enjoying the good things that we have right now. And it can destroy our hope for the future. And in our passage, Jesus reminded the crowds that their forefathers had done exactly the same thing to Moses. For they behaved as if they'd totally forgotten the harsh treatment that they'd received from Pharaoh, totally forgotten their desperation to escape from him, totally forgotten how God had miraculously saved them and destroyed their enemies. They'd barely set foot in the desert, and all they could talk about was the lack of water and the limited variety of food. Exodus 16:2, if only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. No, they'd actually been dying at Pharaoh's hands. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out to starve this entire assembly to death. No, because God miraculously provided for all their needs. Exodus 16:11, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am God. Filled with bread. Definitely not starvation rations. But the Israelites continued to grumble. If it wasn't one thing, it was another. If it wasn't food, it was water. Exodus 17:7, and Moses called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So first they forgot what God had done, then they doubted that God was good, and then they doubted that God was with them. Even though God was clearly providing for them and guiding them, when they got to the threshold of the promised land, they refused to trust God and enter their inheritance. It was right there in front of them, but they looked at the obstacles rather than looking at God. And again, it's a similar sort of complaint, only they've just made it a bit bigger. Numbers 14:2, if only we'd died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? No, no, no. What happened was their grumbling exaggerated the risk and it increased their fear. So in vain, Joshua and Caleb tried to persuade them to go into the promised land, Numbers 14:7. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Ultimately, their grumbling cost the Israelites their lives and robbed them of their blessing. Apart from Joshua and Caleb, that generation never entered the promised land. Instead, they wandered through the desert for 40 years where they died. They completely missed out on what God wanted to do for them. And this was actually what was going to happen to most of the crowd that Jesus was talking to. Jesus, the living water. Jesus, the living bread, who was holding out the gift of eternal life to them. Most of them would turn their backs on him. Even some of Jesus' own disciples would find his teaching too challenging. So what about us? Because we too may sometimes struggle with Jesus' more exclusive claims. But it's precisely because Jesus is God's own son that he's able to hold out to us the gift of eternal life. And this is what makes Jesus unique amongst other faiths. And we may also want to resist Jesus' more challenging teaching. We're tempted to pick and mix the bits we like, the nice bits and the easy bits. But following Jesus isn't tidy. Sometimes Jesus' ministry placed him among people who were in messy and dark situations. And he may be calling us to follow him there. And if we avoid the mess and the darkness, we may also lose out on God's blessing. Because sometimes it's when we're in the messy and dark situations with people that we encounter God in a really new and special and deep way. Sometimes we can become a bit too engrossed with sweating the small stuff. I'm actually really grateful that St. Paul's isn't a grumbly church. We are not a grumbly church. But that doesn't necessarily stop us sometimes having a niggle about, say, the liturgy or the music. We crave the familiar, but we need to remember that what is our familiar may not be someone else's. And so we may need to be gracious about other people's choices. Allow that new song to wash over you if you don't yet know it. Ask God to bless you through it. You may be surprised. At New Wine this summer, an awful lot of the songs were new, and I love to sing. And I have to say, I did find it occasionally a bit frustrating because I wanted to sing, and I didn't know the songs, and I didn't know the tunes. And so I just said to God, I'm just going to stand here in your presence and just allow the worship to flow over me and bless me. And it was such a blessing just to stand and be still. So instead of sort of getting all stirred up and thinking, I can't sing this song, I don't know what the tune is, I just stood there and said, just come, bless me. Bless me as I stand here. Speak to me through the words of the song. Minister to me through the music. And I found that such a blessing. So it's, God is good. God is good. But it doesn't mean everything's going to stay the same. The problem with looking back is that sometimes we miss the blessings of the present. So as we prepare for Adam to come, we need to remember he is not Simon. His gifts and his strengths will be different, and some of the things that he brings will be new, but it doesn't mean they'll be bad. And what we also need to remember is how good and faithful God has been over previous generations. After 40 years here, I can tell you, he has blessed us through every change of clergy. As the song goes, and again, it might be a song that some of you don't know because we don't sing it yet at 9 o'clock, but it's a brilliant song, and I hope maybe we will one day. God is our good, good Father, and we're loved by him. God wants good for us, not bad. He isn't suddenly going to change. Having blessed us so much in the past, he isn't suddenly going to sort of say, well, actually, no, I'm not anymore. And our reading reminds us to keep our gaze firmly fixed on God and to keep trusting what he's doing, not to drop back when the challenges come our way, but to push on into his blessing, because challenges will come. It's the reality of following Jesus. He never promised us it would be easy, but he did promise us it would be life-giving. And that's why we need to keep encouraging each other to keep going. The prize is worth it. Which brings me to my final point. Ultimately, it's God who draws us to Jesus. Earlier this week, my eye was caught by Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And instantly, a memory of school flashed into my mind. And I can remember being in the science lab, playing with a magnet and iron filings. And I was so intrigued by the patterns that the filings made and how I could make them move simply by moving the magnet. I don't actually remember anything about how magnets actually work. So don't ask me, I can't answer you. And I did look up on Google, how do magnets work? And I didn't understand any of the answers either. But I do remember bringing the magnet closer and closer until suddenly the filings jumped off the paper and onto the magnet. And I wrote this in my journal. God's love draws me towards him like a magnet. His love is irresistible. And then I turned to the reading for today and found John 6:43. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And you know, God's love is ever present. He's constantly drawing us towards himself. And in some cases, he's drawing us back. Because unlike the iron filings, we have freedom to move away from God's love or move towards him. So may we never forget that we're loved by the God of the universe. May we never forget the cost of that love which took Jesus to the cross. And may we always press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Father, thank you for your love. Forgive us that sometimes we turn our back on it and turn away. Help us to see you clearly. And draw us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand and declare.